All right, man. Worship team. Woo! Bringing some excitement. Is there some joy in the house of the Lord today? Yeah. Well, if you're a guest, if you're online watching, maybe you watch this weeks, months from now in internet land, we love you. Huh? All right, but my name is Billy. I'm one of the pastors here, and special welcome even to some of families and faces that haven't been around for a little bit. We're so encouraged to see you, and we're actually in a message series called Unleashed, okay? And we're learning about God's message of grace and how it unleashes us. Uh-oh, something going on? You guys good? Okay, I see waving going back there. You guys are freaking me out. You guys... No one's, okay, never mind. Okay, I'm going to keep going here. Whew, you know when you just have those moments where you're just like, something's got up, right? Yeah. Okay, so I'm going back at it, and we are talking about this grace, as Gabe had shared with us, and that grace that unleashes us from many things in this world that holds us captive and keeps us from living out this life that God has planned for us, this life full of joy and wonder, this life full of curiosity and purpose. And the crazy part about it is we're actually learning from a guy. He's talking about this freedom in Christ, but this guy named Paul, who actually is being held captive in prison. Think about that mindset. He is being held captive and waiting execution. He's talking about this freedom in Christ. And he does that through these four writings, these four letters, three to churches, and then one also to an individual. And so we're focusing on these letters in this season right now, and we're taking different topics and learning from Paul's perspective. And we encourage you to read about these. Read these and on your own time. And the cool thing is today we're going to learn about what it means to be unleashed to live a courageous faith, a courageous faith. And so I thought I'd start, how was everyone's last weekend? Last weekend you get a day off? Did you guys get a little time off? Did you get a little rest and relaxation? Yeah, do a few things. We had a birthday in our house, so that was fun. And then we had some friends that we hadn't seen for a while come by. And we're always excited to see these particular friends. They're just a lot of fun. We have a lot of joy and laughter together. And you know, it's one of those times where you think about, by the end of the day, you're like, oh, you guys got to go home? Oh, what a bummer. This particular experience, and I love you guys if you're listening in today, but I was kind of like, yes, they're going home. Now, I'm going to be honest. I don't know if you've been there before, but I was kind of feeling a little sad because they were in this tough headspace, a place of distraction and frustration. They were being consumed by a few things going on in the world. And I just was tired. And I remember also being sad as I was talking to Denise about it. I was sad because personally, even as a pastor, I wasn't sure fully how to respond to my friends in that moment. Any of you ever been there? You feeling that right now? And a couple days later, my niece, she shared this sculpture on Twitter. And it got me thinking about us as believers. Is our attention being distracted so severely by our world events that it's leaving us empty and exhausted? Kind of like that. Oh. And so I believe this text that we just heard from the Colossians, from the letter from the Colossians, from Paul, is packed full of similar emotions. In fact, Paul is alarmed. He is so alarmed because he believes the church, there's this tension, a tension that was being diverted to something that does not matter. Paul realized the spiritual danger that these Colossians were in, the very culture that the church was trying to engage, in fact, was infiltrating the church there in Colossae, bringing in new doctrines, new focuses on how to live that began causing confusion, division, and a lack of anything that resembled Jesus or his mission for our lives. And I think about Paul being a student of Jesus' teachings and hearing from him firsthand. I think he was reminded of this teaching from Jesus when he was encouraging his disciples in a really chaotic and really tough time in the world. And he said this, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I'm the Messiah, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed." You see, what is Jesus saying? He goes, there's going to be a lot of stuff going on in the world. Some of it you're going to understand, some of it you're not. Some of it's going to make sense, some of it's real, some of it's not. And he's saying, don't be alarmed. This is supposed to happen, okay? And then he continues, and at that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people because of the increase of wickedness. The love of most will grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And then he ends, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. Not just this nation, all nations. And so Paul, he's not alarmed about what is happening out there, but he's very concerned what's happening in that Colossian church, okay? For bringing that outside stuff in here. They were focused on things not of Jesus, which was diminishing the potency of their own faith journey, leading to that exhaustion and emptiness. You see, that Colossian church, this beautiful movement of God's people, was beginning to lose its power and authority. And Paul was taking notice. And so just as before we dig a little deeper in here, I just want us to do maybe just a little self-check. A self-check. Are you standing firm in your faith today? Are you standing firm in your faith today with everything that's going on in the world? No matter where you're at, no judgment on that. Wherever you're at on that, I hope you find that Paul is encouraging all of us here today. Okay? Paul starts in chapter 2 by saying, I want you to know how greatly I'm struggling for you, for those in Laodicea and for all who have not seen me in person. So it's important to understand, Paul never actually started this church. He was in Ephesus, and he was teaching for roughly 3 years, and there would be a pastor that would come out of those classes, and he would go 100 miles east of Ephesus, which this is modern-day Turkey, and he would start this church there. But he hears about this, and so what is he saying? He's saying, I'm greatly struggling for you, even though I don't know you, even though I'm wrestling for you. I am rooting for you. And that's so important to hear. Where are my type A personalities at? Where are my achievers at, right? Come on now, don't lie to me. I know you're out there. We want to get in there, and we want to fix it. We want to get in there, and we see a problem. We see an issue, and we're like, well, we're going to get in there and take care of this. Well, guess what? We know Paul had that attitude, but he couldn't, could he? He was in jail. And so what does he do? He does the most powerful thing that we can as Christians. He prays for them. He prays for that church. And he makes note that there is something he wants to make aware of to this church. Would you agree? Would you agree that when someone you love is in danger, a battle goes on inside for that person? Would you agree with that? You know, your relative or friend visits a doctor, you wonder about the prognosis, or maybe your child is facing a difficulty at school or a bully. You feel for that individual. You want to protect them. You want to get engaged and do something about it. But when you can't, at least you want to warn them, right? You want to let them know what they can't see their own, right? And that's exactly the heart we hear from Paul, as he wants each of us to see what he sees, allowing us to stand firm in our faith out there. But to stand firm in our faith out there, we must notice the dangers that are happening in here, and in here, and in here. Okay? So, Paul reveals our first warning sign of spiritual trouble. Not worldly trouble, spiritual trouble. And it's disunity. Disunity. Listen to him. He says, I want their hearts to be encouraged and joined together in love. Unity in the body of Christ brings certainty and wisdom to each and every one of us. We naturally grow when we do this together. Paul referenced many times in his teachings about the connection between the body of Christ, the church, and our human bodies, and all these parts, and how they are cohesive and they work together to grow. Think about it. It is believed that there's over 37 million cells in our bodies working together in unity. Thought about that? The different functions, the processing, the storing, the working, the messaging. And just if a few go haywire, we feel it, don't we? We usually feel it. It's absolutely amazing how our bodies work together to grow. And the church body, that's what we do as well. We grow together spiritually and in wisdom and understanding more fully the mystery of Jesus. And so Paul, you think this would be obvious. The church should be encouraged to get along. Now, don't make it awkward. There's probably people in this room that you can't get along with right now, but don't look at them because that would be weird, okay? But that's the point. That's the point. We're to be encouraged to get along, not from our energy of love, but from God's grace and His love. And guess what happens? We don't always have to agree. We're not always going to think alike, but we are to encourage each other in love and unity. Jesus prayed that we would all be one, just as He and our Heavenly Father are one. If we as the body of Christ are not able to get along in here, how will we ever be able to love out there? I don't know about you, but when Christians come together, it is just refreshing. It gives me life. I feel energized. I've been to multiple churches. Maybe you've experienced this. And it's amazing when you enter a church for the first time and you're kind of afraid. You're like, oh, I don't know what to do. I'm not sure where to go. But you just feel when that church has unity, you just feel something really positive. There's an acceptance. There's a belonging that you are okay here. It's safe. But then I've also seen the reverse, where I've gone into a church before, and maybe you've experienced this as well, where, wow, there's something going on here. There's a tension that's palpable. What is happening? Are they okay? There's that concern, right? All right. And so Paul explained this disunity to another church, the church in Corinth, which is modern-day Greece. And I'm summarizing here, but he said, I wanted to write to you as spiritual people, but you all are acting like little children. In fact, you're acting like babies because of the division among you. You are like this piece of beautiful clothing that has been torn in bits. You're off in your own little groups, doing your own little things, doing it your own little ways. That is divisive, and it's a hindrance to the growth of the whole body. Satan, our greatest enemy, knows this, and he wants nothing more than to distract us from the authority and power we've been given as a church. We are meant to work together in love, encouraging each other. And it leads to growth. And in understanding the mystery of Jesus, and that leads to our second warning sign from Paul, misunderstanding. Misunderstanding. So that they may know, have all the riches of complete understanding, have the knowledge of God's mystery in Christ. In Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And I'm curious, as a church, do we know the mystery of Christ? Do we understand why we are gathering here, why we believe? Do we understand the good news, the gospel, as we say? You see, the good news is not some rules that if you follow them, you'll get to heaven. We actually believe that's religion, okay? The good news is the story of Jesus' life, who came from heaven to earth to seek and save the lost. And some may go, well, lost? I'm not lost. If you're apart from our Heavenly Father, your Creator, then yes, that's what Scripture says, you're lost. And so God knew that we could not make it to heaven on our own merits, on our own work. Okay? And so the good news does not center on you and me and our work. It centers on Jesus' work. Okay? And what's fascinating about that is, you see, God is so holy. He can't be even in the presence of sin. But God loves us so much, even as sinners, He loves us and He rejects the sin. He doesn't reject us. And so you and I will never be able to live up to that perfect life. We have fallen short. Yes, even as a pastor, I have fallen short. My girls remind me constantly, okay? We all fall short. The point is, because of that sin, we won't be able to have that perfect life. Jesus' life is not just an example. Jesus' life isn't just a bunch of teachings that we should follow. Jesus' life isn't just a bunch of great sayings that we can hold on to and use once in a while. No, Jesus, He loved people in a way we can't naturally love. He loved our Heavenly Father in a way that we can't naturally love. Jesus lived a life that we can strive for, but we cannot do on our own. He lived the sinless life, and then He died a shameful public death on a cross, not for His sake, but for ours. And so, why is that good news for us? Well, if we have lived in fear, if we feel like we should be punished, or if we've ever had guilt or shame because of the life we lived, the choices we made, the relationships we've blown up, the choices, if any of us have felt devalued or hopeless or felt like our life is less than worthy to even be around, He died for us. He accepted all that. He accepted that punishment in our lives. He accepted that wrath, that pain, that burden, that weight we walk around with, that junk. That's the good news. The debt has been paid, and we can go on living without those burdens. We don't have to live in fear anymore because Jesus accepted that for us. He died the perfect death, perfect Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice, so we could experience the fullness of grace, the fullness of his forgiveness, the fullness of his love. But here's the deal. It didn't even stop there because Jesus didn't stay dead, did he? The good news is he rose again, defeating our biggest enemies, Satan, sin, and death. He rose from the grave. The good news is the tomb is still empty, and he is still ruling and reigning, seeking and saving because he is alive today. The good news, this is good news because you know why? There's going to be a day when each and every one of us in this room and those listening online, we are going to breathe our last breath. We will. But that's not the end of our story for us that believe in Jesus. We just turn the page to a new chapter, a chapter that we get an opportunity for this eternal life and a greater intimacy with God that we can't even imagine. That's the mystery of Jesus. That is the good news. That's spiritual maturing, understanding that. And if anyone is confused by that or doesn't understand that, please reach out. That's why we believe. You know, Jesus' grace is enough to transform us, to unleash us from all that junk that leaves us feeling empty and exhausted. Okay? I believe that to my core. And he wants every one of us to believe that. But what happens when that junk starts to leak? That junk starts to get into our churches. It starts to add to Jesus. It starts to replace Jesus. It leads to Paul's third warning sign. Bad math. Bad math. All right, I'm saying this so that no one will deceive you with arguments that are sound and reasonable. And then he even says in verse 8, be careful that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit based on human tradition, based on the elements of the world. Rather, be captured by Christ. I want you to imagine for a moment, if you would please, that imagine you were part of that first church that we heard about in Acts all summer, the churches that Paul is writing to even today. Think about those humble beginnings. Do we understand, do we realize how much oppression from the government was on those churches, those movements? They would actually infiltrate spies into their worship meetings, their times of gathering. They would actually have spies, and there's documents of this. And these spies would go into these home churches or these outdoor events or whatever it was when this movement was first getting off the ground. And they were to report. And they would say there were no signs of traditions. There were no symbols or even crosses. There was only people coming to pray together, to chant, to sing, to learn God's word, to listen to their stories of transformation. Only Jesus. Nothing less and nothing more. This was so perplexing to those spies that many of them would get in trouble like they were trying to cover up for Christians because they go talk to their superiors and their superiors are like, what do you mean they're not complaining about oppression? What do you mean they're not complaining about how we are ruling this area? How come? What do you mean they're not complaining or trying to revolt us or complain about how we live? You're like, no, they just talk about this Jesus. And they praise him and worship him. And it leads to this little equation. Jesus plus anything equals nothing. That's what leads to bad math. That's what leads to legalism and judgment and us being divided. But instead, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. I want that just to soak in for a minute. I want you to hear back from Jesus when he was talking to his disciples in Matthew. He says, at that time, many will turn away from their faith and will betray and hate each other. False prophets will appear and deceive many people. The love of most will grow cold. You know, when he says at that time, many will turn away from their faith, you know, he's not talking about the world. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about us in the church. He's talking about us who believe in Jesus. we're going to turn on each other and hate each other. Why? Because we turn the focus off Jesus and put it on all these other random things that we think are more important in life. And then it says these false prophets will appear and deceive many, and the love of most will grow cold. I'm not sure if you know this, but the opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is fear. And what these prophets are deceiving is that what Jesus is saying, they're going to be preaching fear, keeping you afraid, keeping you in chains, because you're going to lose that love. Is there a little fear being preached these days? Amen? Yes. Yes. And so I just want to get practical for a moment. When we understand Jesus' grace and we understand sometimes how we add and subtract things, you know, there are a lot of hot topics out in the world right now. There's a lot of current events that we could throw and talk about here in church. And you know, some of them we should be talking about. Some of them we maybe need to address a little bit, but I think it's we got to be careful. We have to be very careful. What does that topic serve? Who does that help? Because I could tell you right now is my time right near. We could talk about a hot topic. Let's talk about abortion for a moment, right? I could be up here and give you a compelling argument and support it with scripture and tell you why I personally believe in pro-life, right? And that might be good for some here. It might be encouraging to hear those words, but maybe for a whole nother group it brings division. Because they don't know the goodness of God yet. They have not been aware of God's goodness, and they don't understand that what life means, choosing life means. And instead, what they hear when I'm talking about this, even right now you might be hearing this, you hear guilt for choices. You hear fear. That's not right. That's not how Jesus wants us to approach that. And so think about this for a moment. Think about when we make it focused on Jesus. And I think about a testimony of a mother. I think of the testimony of my own mother. And how she was living in the late 70s in fear, not knowing what she should do, not feeling support, afraid. And it would be Jesus that transformed her. Jesus that showed her that by choosing life and having this son, you won't be reminded daily of the traumatic events that happened to cause this. But instead, you will be reminded daily of God's goodness and that he blessed you with a son, blessed you to be a mother, be a parent. That son is me. Which approach do you think, whether you like me or not, right? Okay? Which approach do you think is from Jesus? Which one is focused on Jesus' grace, his love, his transformation, right? And so we just have to be careful. And so what Paul is trying to share here is this good math, that grace and transformation is from Jesus, not our own agendas. Paul is saying that if we want more influence to change, then listen to Jesus and his approach. If we want to have real impact in our conversations, we should come to the place of grace and gratitude. Trust me, we are faced with tons of polarizing hot button topics today. And we want to fight because we are aware of the truth. But are we willing to do that at the cost of someone's faith? That's the point. When we lose our minds on these hot topics, we lose our faith and we block someone else's from ever believing. You go back to that text. Many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. This is what's at stake. Not whether we're right or the truth is right. It's on Jesus and what he's trying to do for each and every one of us. And so listen to Paul's direction, right? God loves the sinner, not the sin. And Paul says in the end of chapter 4, or right at the beginning of chapter 4 in Colossians, he gives us a little way to do this, and I'd love to dig into this more today, but I won't have time. But devote yourselves to prayer. Stay alert and be in thanksgiving in those moments. Struggle, wrestle with it, right? May God open a door to be able to speak of that truth, to speak about Jesus. But until that time, act wisely toward outsiders, making the most of your time. Let your speech always be gracious. Season with salt. He's given us the template right there, how we can approach the outside world. Okay? And so what is Paul asking? To approach the world with grace. Paul is saying it's totally human to be concerned about these things. God has given us an awareness that others may not see, but our approach should include struggling and wrestling with that sin. Keeping that abundance of his grace filling us up. We can be concerned about those worldly things, but we are not equipped and built to hold on to them. And this is why we get tired, we get empty, and we get exhausted. Therefore, we have made a choice here at Thanksgiving, and you've heard Pastor David and the other pastors here share this. We said, we are not going to be a place of fear here. We are not going to circle the wagons and just worry about our own self-interest. We are not going to point and judge and dehumanize others because of the sin, the choice they've made. Instead, we are going to engage the world with love because that's the only scriptural response that we are shown, to engage the world. We're going to continue to encourage our world with that grace. But guess what? We can't fill ourselves up. We need to be filled up, and it leads to Paul's final warning sign of spiritual trouble. When we stop our journeys, are we stopping? Are you stopping your journey right now? Just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to walk in him, being rooted and built up in him and established in the faith just as you were taught, overflowing with gratitude. I think the reason why we're lacking grace right now and we are tired, if we're honest, and I'm going to raise my hand, over the last couple years, I don't think I've been continuing to walk with him as much as I should. Would any of you agree with that? You see, when we stop our journey, we stop giving the gift of grace that we receive daily from Jesus. And as we look at these final verses from Paul here, he gives multiple images. He talks about when we are continuing to walk with Jesus, we become rooted like a tree, right? Grounded, anchored in our faith. And I'm curious, with all of our swirling going around, how many of us are acting like tumbleweeds more than trees these days? Yeah. And then he brings an architectural firm to be built up, to be built up in the faith. And I don't know about you, but if I asked a builder to go build me a house, and they put down a great foundation, and then they say, hey, Billy, you got a great 360-degree view. See you later. Would we agree with that? No, we wouldn't accept that in the world. No different with our spiritual growth. We need to grow. We need to be built up in that. And it leads to our last piece, the river. And it's hard to see with this particular Bible version, but this overflowing of abundance. I grew up on the Platte River by Columbus, Nebraska, and I'll tell you, there were beautiful times when that river was full and lush and there was life and animals and all kinds of fun stuff. And then there were times, guess what? It was stagnant, and there was pools of water in the middle of the river, and it was gross, right? Which river best reflects your life today? Are you overflowing with grace right now? Are you full of life? Are you positive, or are you dried up and tired and not seeing a whole lot of life in your world right now? Paul reminds us the best investment, allowing God and God's people to pour in you. I pray that your love will overflow more and more and that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. And so how do we do that? How do we continue to grow? Well, I hope you can find a church. I hope you can find a body that's unified and has this positive discipleship culture which allows you to continue to walk with him. I'm a little biased. I believe Thanksgiving is one of those churches. And if you go to tlconnect.church, and you can even scan that. And you know what? I'm going to encourage you. Go ahead and just scan that right now. Pull your phones out. I'm encouraging you to pull your phones out. Scan that and see all the ways you can be poured into. Because that's what Paul is saying. The church pours in. Jesus pours into us. And it allows us to go out there and be full of that. You know, that coaching we heard last week? That is amazing. Do we understand how amazing that is to be a part of that journey coaching? You know, 10 years ago when I was not in ministry, we paid thousands of dollars to equip our people to have that kind of coaching and training. I was joking with Pastor David this morning. I said, you know what? We should just start charging $500. Maybe it'll bring the importance of how important that journey coaching is in our life to continue on this journey of spiritual growth. the Next Gen and Explorers, we're pouring into our kids. We're giving them more of Jesus, right? Starting Point, Re-Engage, all these great classes, Financial Peace, even City Serve next week. The Lighthouse, do we know the answers and what's going to happen after we participate in these things? No, but we get poured into. And here's why. Paul says it and he sums it up here. The entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ, and you have been filled by him who is the head over every ruler and authority. That's every ruler and authority in the world, by the way. All right, and so, are you tired? Are you exhausted today with all the events that are happening around us? Because Jesus is encouraging us not to be alarmed. Why? Because we can't exhaust him. Jesus is inexhaustible. Tap into his power. Tap into his grace. Those events and hot topics may come and go, but there is one event that will outlive eternity, and that is Jesus Christ. And so we're about to close here. I'm going to encourage our worship team to come forward. And I just want to remind us here for a moment. If you're personally struggling with any of these signs, these warning signs that you heard from Paul today, I want you to ask yourself, is Jesus your Lord and Savior? Do you go to him first? Because it's time for us to set the pride aside. And if we're struggling with unity right now, Paul would say, pray about it. If we're struggling without receiving the grace of Jesus Christ, that forgiveness, to push that junk aside, Paul is encouraging us to pray about it. If we're struggling with all these outside of things going on and trying to add to Jesus and add to what we think we need, Paul would say, pray about it. And if we're struggling on how to continue on this journey or to get back into this journey following Jesus, to be poured into, Paul would say, pray about it, right? Be courageous in the struggle. This is how we stand firm in our faith in such an unpredictable world. We are communicating and living out the same reckless love of our Heavenly Father. The choice is yours. Will you receive the gift and live it out? Or do you want to stay trapped in melancholy, trapped in exhaustion? Because I'm here to tell you right now, the hope for here at Thanksgiving and the hope for Paul is that he wants us to be unleashed. He wants us to be unleashed to be a positive difference in that world. And it starts by us pointing the world to Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.